We're so glad you're here to listen to this week's sermon from Park Street Church. Park Street is a historic congregation located in the heart of Boston. But more than that, we're a community of people from all different backgrounds who believe and are united by the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you're asking questions about God, your faith, or the meaning and purpose of life, we would love to connect with you. Visit us at parkstreet.org to learn about our community. We hope this sermon encourages you today.
Alleluia! Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia!
Christ is risen. So, now what? I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek because Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. But as we use the Christian calendar to focus on parts of salvation history, to dig deeply into them, we've just spent 40 days contemplating Jesus' road to the cross, including a final week in which we looked intently at his Last Supper with his disciples, his betrayal, his prayerful struggle in the garden, his torture, and the last words that he spoke as he was dying on the cross. So we're on a journey together, remembering the story of Jesus' life, his death, and now, his resurrection. Jesus came back to life. We followed along in the Gospel of Mark with the reactions of those who first heard the news. The one who was crucified is now alive, shocking the women who were on their way to the tomb to anoint his body. They left in trembling, fear, and astonishment. That astonishment spread to others as they began to hear the news as well. This morning, we read about the disbelief of the disciples hiding together, and then surprised by Jesus himself in the flesh, who appeared and said, "Peace be with you." So, Christ is risen. We move forward now with the disciples and the early church to consider what that means. What is it exactly that has changed because of this resurrection? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What? What's this now? We have been raised? It's not just Jesus? We have been raised? What does this mean? Yes. Well, first, it is true. If you follow Jesus as your Lord, if you've been united with him through faith, as it was for the early church, Paul writes that you have died and you have been raised. Jesus' story is now your story as well. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we're going to look today together at Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Just that, the first chunk of what we read, of what Alex read earlier for us. This is where Paul makes this bold claim, death and resurrection. And he makes it to a young church in the small town of Colossae, who are struggling to grasp onto the reality of faith in Jesus while being tempted by the power of the Roman Empire and the comfort of old religious practices. Make no mistake, though, this is particularly helpful for you and me, similarly tempted by old habits, by power, by comfortable entertainment, and by the story of self-idolization that we are soaked in every day in our lives here in Boston. So let's dig in together and see what it means here in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, that we have died, we have been raised, and then ask the question, what are we to do as resurrected humans? So first, a step back. Claiming that we have died and that we've been raised is a pretty extreme statement. You don't just casually tell someone that they have died. But this is a central theme of the gospel, of the good news that we share about Jesus fixing everything in the world that has gone wrong, including the very presence of death. Why is this good news, though? Good news that we have died? Usually, that's bad news. As we've been talking about, Jesus, the Son of God, became a human being. He lived as no regular human being could, always choosing what was right, but was crucified. Then, astonishingly, he came back to life, a new kind of life that hadn't ever been seen on earth before. We read a little bit about that in John, ending with, Jesus did many things, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So it's by believing him, by believing in him, having faith in him, that we then receive life. Paul picks up this theme, particularly in Romans 6, saying that in faith, we are united with Jesus. Then, being united with him, we're baptized into his death. And then, into his death, his crucifixion, and then into his resurrection. But why would you want to participate in that brutal death? Why would we want to have it applied to us? Here in Colossians chapter 1, we read, this is starting in verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith. So, we were alienated from God because we, all humans, had rebelled against him. Trying to get life on our own terms, we had cut ourselves off from the only source of true life, the living God. And if we're cut off from life, that means death. Like a flower snipped from a tree, it's only a matter of time. So, we're on the road to death, on the travelator to death, if you were here last week. Something drastic needed to happen. A flower can't attach itself back to the tree, and no more could we attach ourselves back to God, the source of life. All we could do was dig ourselves deeper in our futile attempt, our futile desperation to find life. Jesus, though, very God himself, humbled himself and died in our place to give us life freely. And in faith, the Holy Spirit helps us to recognize our trajectory of death, that we're on that road to death. And Jesus offers for his death to count for ours. So when Paul writes, for you have died, in Colossians 3, verse 3, that's what has happened. Jesus has died for us. And as a free gift, his death is now seen as ours. We, on a road to death, have already died. It's done. He did it for us. By faith, our old selves, enslaved to evil and death, have now died, buried with Jesus. This is good news. Now, moving on from there, we remember Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. And so, united with him, we have been raised with him. We've got the new life that he instituted. Old self, dead. New self, like Jesus, now alive. In our passage, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Paul writes about this new life, this resurrection, as past, present, and future. We read in verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ. So something definitive has happened in the past if we have placed our faith in Jesus. We have been raised, participating in his real, historic coming back from the dead. That has been applied to us. By the power of the Holy Spirit now living in us, as Paul writes in Romans 8, we have been brought to life, reconnected with God, the source of life. Since we have died in our new life, we're free to truly live. And we're free to truly live to begin the kind of life that God has intended for us from the very beginning. A life spent doing what is actually good. And please don't hear that as being boring, a life of doing what's good. Slavery to sin is what is mind-numbingly boring. Freedom to choose what's good is far from it. And as we live, Paul writes, your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the present. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Is there a better place to be? What does it mean, though, to have our life hidden with Christ in God? Does it mean that we won't ever get old, get sick, get in a car accident? No. Our physical bodies are still subject to disease and death as part of the world that is waiting for the completion of Jesus' renewal. But at the same time, we now have a life that will never, that can never be destroyed, like his is. And even in our delicate earthly human bodies, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8. We have a firm foundation wrapped with Christ in God. Now, I was working actually on this very part of the sermon on Friday when I felt an earthquake. Did anybody else feel that? I think I was here at the church on the fifth floor in an old building, so I was up high. I think that's probably why I felt it pretty strongly and some on the ground didn't. But I'm from California originally, and I've had my share of earthquakes, so it wasn't new to me, but it was still frightening, as it rightly should be. We're not used to the buildings that we're in shaking. We're certainly not used to the ground, which we use as a metaphor for stability, moving under our feet. Earthquakes are frightening, as are any natural disasters. They remind us how tiny and how fragile our lives really are. We're told in Romans 8, though, that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that we have, hidden with Christ Jesus our Lord. These are our new resurrected lives. They are safe. We have been brought into Jesus. And get this, what's more, we now have Jesus' relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. When it says, Christ, who is your life, we have been brought into the very life of the Trinity. We're now children of God, our life hidden with Jesus in God. And that leads us to the future. Paul writes, when Christ appears, who is your life, then you also will appear with him in glory, in verse 4. The word appears here could be translated as revealed or seen in a true light. And we have a picture of this in the transfiguration of Jesus seen by Peter, James, and John well before his crucifixion. When Jesus begins to shine brightly and the disciples see him talking to Moses and Elijah, his elevated status here with the prophets of old, they then hear the voice of God the Father say, this, Jesus, is my beloved Son. This is who he really is. The curtain is pulled back a little bit, and they get a glimpse of the glory, the spotlight on him that reveals true reality. So, when one day Jesus is fully revealed in all his glory, when the world sees him, not just as a human with some good ideas, but as the Son of God, the one who created all things, who bears the scars of love on his hands, on his feet, and on his side, Paul writes that when that Jesus is seen, our true selves, glorious and joined with him, including physical bodies that finally match the reality of our resurrected selves, we will be revealed as well. That's our resurrection life. N.T. Wright, in his commentary on Colossians, writes, the Colossians, insignificant ex-pagans from a third-rate country town, will be seen in a glory which, if it were now to appear, one might be tempted to worship. And this is how they are to regard their life. And on this foundation, they are to build genuine holiness and Christian maturity. So he writes that about the Colossians, but this is for us as well. We will be revealed to be God's restored image bearers, reflecting, now even more clearly as we are joined with Jesus, reflecting God himself. So, it's in the light of dying with Jesus, the old selves, which were dead already in our sin, being nailed with Jesus to the cross and buried with him through baptism, it's in that light, and in the light of then being raised with him through faith, raised in glorious new life, it's in that knowledge, that reality, that Paul now writes what it is exactly that we are to do post-Easter. What our life in the resurrection of Jesus, our Easter lives, should look like. So coming back to Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 now, in the words of Paul. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. In other words, you're not that old self. Tied down in sin. You are new, alive, united with Jesus. Don't keep your mind in the old, dead things. Set your mind on the new life that you have, the kingdom of God reality that you are now securely alive in. set your mind on these things. Now, there are some specific outward-facing actions for us in verses 5 through 17, but let's not rush past this crucial foundation. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? Why does Paul start with set our minds on things that are above? Why not get right down to the practical ways to live like Jesus? Because we have to ask ourselves, is it real to me? Do I really feel deep down in my bones that Jesus' resurrection is real, that I have been raised? Is it real? There are some things that I know very well. For example, 1 + 1 = 2. I know that. I can say it out loud. But I don't just say it. If I put an apple on the table and then close my eyes and put another apple on the table, when I open my eyes, I expect, I really feel, there are going to be 2 apples there, not 3. Now, the same might not be true of rabbits, but let's stick with apples here. I have some knowledge about math, and I actually expect now that it describes the world accurately. This knowledge has sunk in deep into my bones, so it is what it's my instinct. Can I say the same thing about Jesus' resurrection? That if I close and open my eyes, I expect to see that I, along with him, have died and been raised back to life? Do I expect that of my brothers and sisters here? Do I expect that they have a new life connected to Jesus and that they are the glorious beings that will one day be revealed with Jesus? Not really, to be honestly, or at least it hasn't sunk in as far for me as 1 + 1 = 2. More often, I automatically expect disappointment and disaster. I expect an earthquake to bring it all down. And that's because those are the stories that we inhabit. Our minds have habits just as much as our fleshly bodies do, if not more so. Paul tells us, don't dwell on the old life stories. Soak yourself in the true story, the story of Jesus, the story of God's redemption of the world through him, the story of God fixing everything, of God making all things new. Set your mind on things that are above. It's the stories that we rehearse to ourselves that end up shaping us. Are we shaped by the Easter story? Set your mind on things above. We first need to know, though, what are those things? What are the things that are above? We've got a great clue right here for us in Colossians 3, verse 1. Above, it says, is where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So, Jesus himself is the very definition of the things above. The first and foremost place to set our minds is on Jesus himself. Second, on his things, his kingdom, his way of living. We actually have 2 words here. We're told to seek the things that are above and to set our minds on them. I think they're driving at the same fundamental idea. Seek, look for, pursue, search out. And set your minds on means consider, ruminate on, rehearse, think about. Set is a great word for it. Boomf, set, rest, set your mind, stop and stay for a while. So we're to look for Jesus, and then we're to stop and spend time thinking about him and his kingdom. Now, I want to be very practical here because this actually does take practical intention. If you leave today with a vague intention to sometimes think more about Jesus, frankly, I don't think it's going to work. We're so easily distracted. Even if your calendar isn't full, if you've got a smartphone, you are seconds away from any topic imaginable to fill your mind. Any video or news article, stock number, finance update, meme, game, podcast, advertisement, any email about you won't believe what so-and-so has done now. All of that is there with the intention of keeping your attention, of grabbing your mind. Now, I know it's low-hanging fruit to deride smartphones and email, but maybe that's because it is actually a genuine problem for most of us. We are easily distracted. That's certainly not the only thing that distracts us. We have to stop and think also about what it is exactly that is distracting me. Now, so we have to be practical and intentional. We have to schedule time if we need be, if need be, to dwell on Jesus and his kingdom. So then, how do we actually do it? How do we dwell on Jesus? How do we set our minds on him? There's a myriad of possibilities. I want you certainly to be creative. But Paul gives us a great example in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. He writes a poem about Jesus. I'll read the start for you. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. You can finish reading it another time. What do you do when you're excited to think about something? Do you write poetry? Try crack at writing a poem about Jesus, or some prose, or a song. Or, hey, if you like Excel spreadsheets or flowcharts, make one about Jesus. Or, another option, memorize this poem here in Colossians 1. Perhaps you're a verbal processor. Go out on a walk and talk yourself through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus and what it means. Or, if you're the outgoing type, go on a walk with someone else and tell them about him. Whatever you do, take intentional time to seek Jesus, to set your mind on him, as Paul does for us here in Colossians 1 and then encourages us to do in Colossians 3. Now, a bit of encouragement. If you are listening to this, you have come here to participate in worshiping God. And that is really what we're talking about here. So, you're doing this already. You've set aside intentional time to think about Jesus with music, with poetry, with beauty, and hopefully with conversations with other people. Well done. Paul encourages us to make that a habit throughout our day-to-day lives until the story of Jesus' resurrection, of our being raised with him into his life, becomes the way that we expect the world to work. So we set our minds on Jesus, and then we also set them on the way that he calls us to live. What does it look like? We ask, what does it look like for me, living in Boston, to live in the way of Jesus, in the new life that he has for me? How do I see my life, our community life, through the lens of him? I'm sure you've heard the quote, "Some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good." That was written by Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr., who was a Boston resident in the 1800s. So he actually may have known some people at Park Street. What Paul is saying here in Colossians, though, is the opposite of that. Our minds set on the things that are above should have a direct and clear effect on and correlation to earthly good. Yes, Paul says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. But then in verses 5 through 17, he talks very clearly about our lives on earth. The nuance is, what is our foundation? What is the story we believe that we're a part of? Is it informed by Jesus, or is it informed by the self-centered, broken, and failing expectations of the world? That empty story of self-fulfillment, all-consuming life that the world tells. So if we're united with Jesus in faith, we look at our own lives through the lens of Jesus. Not the lens of Caesar, not the traditions of paganism or Judaism for the people of Colossae, and today, not the lens of ourselves, our image, our political party, or our security. We look through the lens of Jesus. Paul's instructions in verses 5 through 17 are the outworking of that set mind, that mindset, if you will. Putting off the old self with its practices and putting on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Off with the old and on with the new. Now, we don't have time to examine verses 5 through 17 line by line, though I'm sure that's exactly what you would like me to do next. Instead, here at the close, I'll just point to verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Doing everything in his name. To do that, we have to know him. We have to be soaked in him and in his story. Then we have to see how being united with him through faith, participating in his crucifixion, our old self dying, and then being raised with him, a brand new glorious self, we have to see how these things change the ways that we live our lives with each other. Alleluia, Christ is risen. And if we are united with him in faith, we have been raised as well. Let's pray. Father, I ask first for those present who have not yet placed their faith in your Son, Jesus, that you would call them through the Holy Spirit and enliven them to see his good life and be intrigued by the resurrection that he offers in love. For those of us who follow your Son in faith, please help us to set our minds on him and to continue to become like him. We can't do it. We can't do anything without your power through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your kindness, your mercy, and your love. In the name of Jesus, your only Son, your true Son, the resurrected one, we ask. Amen.